Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps, all we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.
Good morning, friends. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show. The best is yet to come. I'm going to make the second hour great again, just like the Donald is going to make America great again. Of course, I guess that's implying that my show has been in decline. Well, don't believe the rumors. 5734-BREAD-4 if you want to be on the program today. Bottom of the hour, I'm going to talk to Taylor Morgan. Taylor, who hasn't been with us for a little while, is typically a monthly guest. He works in the vocations office of the Diocese of Lexington, recently had another baby, and so I'm sure he'll be excited about that. But we're going to talk about a life of service and how life of service really becomes, in many ways, the plowing that makes our own souls ready for whatever vocation it is that God may call us to. As I've said, we have the same primary vocation, all of us. You and me and Vladimir Putin and Lady Gaga, we all, if we're a human person, we have the same vocation, to be saints, to be perfected in love, to be fully alive as God intended us to be, the best version of ourselves. But there are different paths for getting there. And those are the secondary vocations we talk about, things like marriage, priesthood, religious life, single life, whatever it may be. But how do we open ourselves to what God's will may be for us in that regard, his particular school of love for us? Taylor would suggest it's through service, which I think implies not a passive waiting for God to reveal his will, but an active doing the will of God and trusting him to speak in it. We'll get into all that at the bottom of the hour with Taylor. I always enjoy my conversations with him. Also, going to talk how Pope Benedict makes a surprise appearance, Pope Emeritus Benedict, makes a surprise appearance in an article about football concussions. Kind of was a pleasant surprise to see his name pop up in a Washington Post article about how to prevent football concussions and the counterintuitive way that they're looking. Maybe some are suggesting that we can stop concussions. Actually, somehow applies to some words that Pope Benedict said on his plane trip to Africa back in the day that drew considerable controversy. So an interesting, unexpected voice for the Pontiff Emeritus on his behalf. We'll also spin the Dollar Catechism wheel and talk a little bit more about today's saint, St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor who lived back in the 13th century. One of these saints, like so many of them, as I've said before, the older I get, the more stunned I am when I see that these saints who accomplished so much, and in St. Thomas Aquinas' case, of course, wrote this profound Summa of the Christian faith, as well as the liturgy that is still in use when we celebrate the Solemnity of Corpus Christi every year, which is what I think two Sundays after Pentecost. His great love of the Eucharist, many of his great Eucharistic hymns still lingering. Well, he died at my age, 49. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, okay, I guess I got to hope that my second half is going to be a little bit more impressive. Oh, man, the angelic doctor, the dumb ox, as he was sometimes called, pray for us. So for our prayer today, I do want to pray a prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas. As I said, this brilliant mind, when it came to the Eucharist in the presence of his Lord, present body, blood, soul, and divinity in the consecrated host. And it's very appropriate that this day falls this year on a Thursday, the day that we always associate with the institution of the Eucharist. St. Thomas Aquinas was like a schoolgirl with a crush around the Eucharist, the Eucharistic host. It's what inspired some of his greatest hymnody and poetry and prayers. And so we're going to pray this Eucharistic prayer from St. Thomas Aquinas called Ad Sacrosanctum Sacramentum. Let's pray this together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O sacred banquet at which Christ is consumed, the memory of his passion recalled, our soul filled with grace, and our pledge of future glory received. How delightful, Lord, is your Spirit, which shows your sweetness to men, offers the precious bread of heaven, fills the hungry with good things, and sends away empty the scornful rich. You have given them bread from heaven, a bread having all sweetness within it. Let us pray, God, who left for us a memorial of your passion in this miraculous sacrament, grant, we implore you, that we may venerate the holy mystery of your body and blood, so that we may ever experience in ourselves the fruitfulness of your redemption, you who live and reign world without end. Amen. St. Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple things from that prayer. You'll notice he says those three things that we experience: past, present, and future in the Eucharist, which transcends time. Christ being made present again. This is, I remember when I became Catholic, and I've shared this before, I think. A friend of mine says, you know, you Catholics, this friend of mine who was an evangelical, he said, you Catholics, you don't believe Christ's sacrifice was sufficient, do you? You think you have to keep re-sacrificing him every time you have the Mass. I mean, isn't that what you believe? The Mass is a sacrifice? Oh, I said, yes, you're correct in that the Mass is a sacrifice, but it's not a re-sacrifice. It makes present Christ's once and for all sacrifice anew each time it's celebrated. Christ's sacrifice, which happened at a specific place in history, nonetheless transcends time and is made present again at the holy altar, and the fruits of his passion made manifest and present for us. And you see that understanding in Thomas Aquinas' prayer here, where he says, reflecting on the Eucharist, the memory of his passion recalled. So you're remembering this work that happened in the past. Our soul filled with grace. So Christ comes to us now. And our pledge of future glory revealed. An appetizer of sorts for the ultimate communion of things that we'll experience, God willing, at the beatific vision when Christ returns and we see him for who he is. Past, present, and future, all in this meal. Also notice he says in this prayer that we may venerate the holy mystery of your body and blood. That word mystery, very key. Mystery in this sense is not an unsolvable puzzle like Sherlock and Watson would be investigating. No, mystery in the sense of something that cannot be fully comprehended, that is beyond reason. But in the words of, or in the concept of St. Thomas Aquinas, not against reason. This is a great quote right here from St. John Paul II in his encyclical Fides et Ratio, Faith and Reason, in which in many ways was written inspired by the great work of St. Thomas Aquinas. The presence of Christ's true body and blood in this sacrament cannot be detected by sense nor understanding, but by faith alone, which rests upon divine authority. Cyril says, doubt not whether this be true, but take rather the Savior's words with faith, for since he is the truth, he lies not. It's in the words of Christ that we trust. You know, St. John Paul II wrote this letter, Faith and Reason, inspired by Thomas Aquinas, with the conviction that faith and reason are not in conflict, but they are two wings by which we rise in contemplation of the truth. And reason can take us so far, but there's a proper jurisdiction of reason, a proper jurisdiction of science. Faith, not apart from reason, but accompanies reason, but at times goes beyond reason. Sometimes there's this intellectual snobbery toward people of faith that somehow, you know, you've got to suspend your reason in order to be a person of faith, because the truly reasonable person will not believe such things. Don't buy that for a minute. If a man of the intellectual prowess of a Thomas Aquinas, eminently reasonable, and who understood that truth was by its very nature reasonable and orderly and integrated, if he could be smitten by the mystery of the Eucharist, then it understands for us that faith is not against reason, just beyond it. This, by the way, led St. Thomas Aquinas, who believed in this order of things. I love what St. John Paul II says about the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas. He says, a special place in the long development belongs to St. Thomas Aquinas, not only because of what he taught, because also of the dialogue which he undertook with the Arab and Jewish thought of his time. In an age when Christian thinkers were rediscovering the treasures of ancient philosophy, and more particularly Aristotle, Thomas had the great merit of giving pride of place to the harmony which exists between faith and reason. Both the light of reason and the light of faith come from God, he argued, hence there could be no contradiction. In fact, as Aquinas believed, grace builds on nature and brings it to fulfillment. Thus, faith builds upon and perfects reason. Faith, through faith, reason is set free from the fragility and limitations deriving from the disobedience of sin. This is where St. Thomas Aquinas used reason to help understand the transformation of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, a process he called transubstantiation, a change in substance. And here was how he used philosophy. We think of what is called the substance of a thing, the material substance, and its accidents, D-E-N-T-S. That's the way a thing appears. He said, look at water, liquid, ice, vapor. Perhaps the accidents change the way it appears to the senses, but the substance of the thing, H2O, remains the same. With the Eucharist, it's just the opposite. The accidents remain the same. The outward appearance still looks like bread and wine, still tastes like bread and wine, but the substance of it has changed. Using Aristotle's philosophy to explain the Eucharist, that's called winning, my friends. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Breadbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps. All we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Breadbox Media.
Minutes past the hour, getting my funk on, my groove back here on the Mike Allen Show on this January 28th. That might even make St. Thomas Aquinas move, a little tune like that. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to call in. Asking a question of the day. It is the 34th anniversary today. Happy anniversary to Danny DeVito and Ree Perlman. What an interesting couple of both of them, of course, celebrity actors. Ree probably best known for her portrayal of Carla, the bar waitress in Cheers, and Danny DeVito first cut his teeth as Louie on Taxi. Very underrated show, by the way. Go back and watch those Taxi episodes. I don't know if they're on Netflix or not, but what a great show that was. Of course, they were together in the movie Matilda, which is a favorite of the Allen children, for sure. 573-4BREAD-4, kudos to them for working through a separation a couple of years ago, reconciling. Not easy to do in marriage, particularly not in Hollywood culture. So who's your favorite celebrity couple? You want to share that, you can do that. You can post on Facebook or on Twitter, Mike Allen Show, the handle. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can call 573-4BREAD-4. By the way, speaking of Stevie Wonder, he was that song number one, Superstition, in 1973. Got into a little discussion recently with somebody. If you had to choose Stevie Wonder or Ray Charles, who you going with? My friend and I were in disagreement. He was in the Stevie category. No disrespect to Stevie, but come on. Come on. Ray Charles. Sorry. 573-4BREAD-4. You can disagree. You are perfectly free in this country to be wrong. Washington Post article yesterday, who had a surprise appearance from Pope Emeritus Benedict. because it was about football concussions, interestingly enough. This story, the counterintuitive idea that could drastically reduce football's concussions, which of course, and I think rightly so, are all in the conversation, not just with the recent release of the movie Concussion, but I mean, let's face it. I mean, we see these deaths of these retired athletes, oftentimes the self-destructive means, and brain scans show their, CTE, I think it is, in the effect of brain trauma over the years of playing football. We now find ourselves watching the game and cringing when guys launch helmet first in hits. You got a few out there, old stalwarts, who are like, well, we're wimpifying the game. Oh, come on. We got to protect these guys. My goodness. Lead with the shoulder, don't lead with the head. Makes perfect sense. But anyway, in this story, it talks about kind of going in a different way in how to eliminate concussions. There's a guy by the name of Sean McDonald, coach of the University of New Hampshire's football team, trying to understand this. He said, there's got to be some way to alleviate this, McDonald said, as he watched one of his players who had the fourth most tackles in school history slowly realize he would never play again. How do you do it? He said, that was in 2011. Less than 2 years later, a man who looked more soldier than academic arrived at McDonald's office with a possible answer. McDonald thought Eric Schwartz, a University of New Hampshire professor of kinesiology, was crazy at first, but the two struck a fast rapport. Schwartz had spent years on the sidelines of football games as an athletic trainer. He understood the sport inside and out, and he said he had an idea that could make players safer and perhaps save a game that, besieged by research linking brain damage and concussions, had reached its most perilous moment in decades. To decrease the risk of concussive injury, Schwartz told the coach, remove players' greatest protection. Take away helmets. Now, you know I'm not afraid of radical ideas, right? I'm the one who suggested let's get rid of punters completely in the game. This is a different type of counterintuitive idea. He says the idea has roots in years of scientific research, even in the mythology of football itself, called risk compensation or risk homeostasis. It's a theory that holds that protections can actually increase reckless behavior. Every day, people arrive at hundreds of decisions, whether consciously or not, based on perceptions of risk. Those decisions govern action. Now, guess what? Guess who shows up here in the article? Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. Not because if you ask Pope Benedict XVI if he was a football fan, I'm sure he'd say, oh, I love the World Cup. I doubt he's a big American football fan. What's he doing in an article about football concussions? Well, this was fascinating. This article here by, let me see who wrote it, I forget, Terrence McCoy. In 2009, Pope Benedict XVI traveled into the heart of Cameroon and the AIDS epidemic there in Africa and proclaimed condoms, quote, increase the problem, unquote, of HIV transmission. The backlash was immediate and absolute. The Washington Post even reprinted a cartoon that depicted the Pope lauding Africans dying of disease. Blessed are the sick, for they have not used condoms. I remember this very well. I mean, I think, didn't the EU Parliament come out with like a censure of Pope Benedict XVI for saying something so ridiculous? By the way, it was in an in-flight interview. It's not as if the Pope landed on the tarmac in Cameroon, walked out there in his white cassock and red shoes and wagged a finger and said, you Africans, stop using condoms. It was a discussion, an in-flight interview about the issue of AIDS in Africa and how best to address it. And he did say, simply distributing condoms does not solve it. In fact, it increases it. Well, if you know Pope Benedict, he's a pretty bright guy, right? Certainly Pope Benedict knows that in an individual sexual encounter, certainly the use of a condom in that situation would reduce the risk of disease. But here was the thing the Pope was touching on, and this is why Mr. McCoy uses him in this article, is that protections oftentimes give a false sense of security that enable reckless behavior. In fact, McCoy says some social scientists who disagreed with the Pope's politics, I'm not sure the Pope had politics there, but whatever, said the pontiff may have been referring to risk compensation. When people think they're made safe by using condoms, at least some of the time, they actually engage in riskier sex, Harvard researcher Edward Green wrote in an editorial in the Post. The same, some research has shown, goes for skiing with a helmet. One study which analyzed more than 700 skiers and was published in Wilderness and Environmental Medicine said helmet use is one of the factors influencing risk-taking on slopes for men younger than 35. How could this be the same in football? Could it be the same in football? That was a question Swartz found himself wondering while he was still in grad school at the University of Toledo. He also was working as an athletic trainer for the football team, playing on the local rugby team. Every football season, he said, there came a moment when he had to rush onto the field in fear a player had sustained a catastrophic injury. It's what scared him the most, he said, but he then compared that terror with what he saw on the rugby field. A sport equal in aggression and violence and aesthetic, but different in two crucial categories. There were fewer head impacts in rugby, and its players wore less protective gear. Were the two related? So Swartz started looking into the football helmet, analyzing its trajectory from novelty to cultural behemoth. He said by the 50s, the helmet morphed from padded leather to polymer equipped with a mask. And around that time, convinced that the new technology had lessened the risk of head injury, coaches started counseling a new technique, lead with the head. Another tackling style called spearing soon rose to prominence. These evolutions precipitated a surge in catastrophic injuries. In the late 60s, more than 20 players died every year of brain injuries before league rules prohibited that style. The helmet is omnipresent in football, not just in games and practice and culture. It's the earliest rite of passage in every peewee league. Sign here, get your helmet. And that helmet does not leave the player's side until they leave the game, I guess, unless you are, who was the Oklahoma State former running back who forgot his helmet in the Super Bowl? Anyway, name escapes me right now. In any practice, you will have players who are injured and are supposed to participate in full contact drills. They still have their helmets on. But McDonald heard, when he heard that day in his office, Swartz thought there might be an opportunity for change. They at least started to do tackling drills without helmets. Coach McDonald agreed to the idea as long as no one participated in a live tackling scrimmage without a helmet. I was very worried if we tackled without helmets, someone would break a nose or something. So at the beginning of the 2014, Swartz showed up with dozens of sensors that players could fit behind the ear that would measure the impact on the brain in games and practice. One that he divided 50 players into two groups, one that wouldn't change its behavior, the others that would drill without helmets. One defensive player volunteered to go without a helmet was Daniel Rohl. It was the beginning of his junior year. He was concerned about what football was doing to his body. He had sustained a severe concussion. He understood he wasn't going pro, didn't want to risk missing any games because of another concussion. So every week and sometimes twice a week, he practiced tackling techniques on an upright pad without a helmet. The process, he said, shifted his perception. When you took the helmet off, you're highly conscious. Like, I can't get a scratch, he said. You don't want to do anything damaging above the shoulders. We're going to have Taylor Morgan in the next hour. We'll come back to this story, though, at the end of the hour, because it not only affects football, but it comes full circle to the very thing Pope Benedict was talking about. And should force us to maybe open our minds to think a little bit differently. We'll be back with Taylor Morgan from the Vocations Office of the Diocese of Lexington. Talk about service and vocations. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps. All we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.
We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show on this feast day of St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor. Little yes there from number one on this day, 1984. I was roaming the campus at the University of Kentucky as a lowly little freshman, and my guest, Taylor Morgan, will be on the program now. Taylor, who works for the Vocations Office for the Diocese of Lexington. Taylor, good morning.
Good morning.
1984, a year in your rearview mirror.
That was the year I was born, so you seem really, really old.
Well, I am old, Taylor. You ought to know that by now. But you may feel older than me because you got a newborn in the house.
That's right. I have my third child was just born at the end of December, so I have two boys and a girl.
Well, we're both very practical fathers, of course, you and me, and as a lot of men are, and we were talking about whether the baby was going to be born for the most tax year advantageous date, and so she snuck in under the wire?
She did. She was born on the 23rd of December. So we do get the tax benefit. Now, that's, not that that influenced any of our planning or anything like that.
Yeah, you didn't. You weren't sneaking
Laura.
We didn't
induce it or anything.
You weren't sneaking her spicy food or anything. That's good.
No.
Now, you've had two boys, and we'll get to our topic at hand, but that little girl, that's pretty special.
It is pretty special. And, I'm looking forward to kind of seeing how the differences are. A newborn baby is a newborn baby. I know that all the pieces will kind of fit together in their own way as time goes on.
Well, I love the name too, Virginia Louise, Jenny Lou. That's fantastic. So congratulations, Taylor, to you and Laura.
You.
That's fantastic. So you were kind of wrapping up with that and took a little bit of time off. So it's good to have you back on the show. We want to talk a little bit about vocations, of course, which you work very hard in the vocations office and with parishes building a culture of vocations. But I mean, you want to talk about how particularly a life of service can be, even within the individual heart, a great culture of vocations.
Absolutely. I think a lot of people don't realize that service is so central to vocations, and not just any kind of service, but self-giving. Out of love, that's really at the heart of vocation. I mean, it's at the heart of the Christian life, right? We're called to walk with Christ and to emulate Christ and how he lived. And he lived, his whole life is about the gift of self, motivated by love, right? Love for others and love for God. But when we think of vocations, for some reason, we tend to think of, praying quietly alone or waiting for signs to try to figure out what it's going to be. Or we think of it as, like a flow chart, like here are the different options. And those things are true and helpful. You have to pray if you're going to discern a vocation or live one out well. You have to be aware of signs in our lives, and there's signs in everybody's lives. It's just a matter of looking for them. But one of the things that we don't think about is that just living the Christian life in trying to serve others, trying to serve God, trying to walk with Christ, is really kind of the best way to discern that the closer you draw to Christ and to living like he did, that the more you'll be aware and be able to recognize how God wants to use your life as part of his plan.
I've often heard it said, the key is seeing where God is working and joining him there. It helps us out of you alluded to sometimes, particularly in vocational discernment, a spirit of passivity, that we are waiting, but we are serving while we wait, and it's in the serving oftentimes that God speaks.
Yes, and it's joining where God, where God is working, and also where our gifts and our talents and our passions intersect with that. First Peter says, use your gifts to serve one another. Sometimes, in talking with people, there's sort of this latent fear, though, that, okay, God wants me to use my gifts, and God wants me to use my time, and wants me to serve others, as part of the big picture for the world, as part of realizing the kingdom in this world, and live, carrying out God's plan. And there's almost this fear that, that means that it's almost like God is taking advantage of us. Like, he'll use us up until we're spent. Like, he'll take us into his plan. He'll use our energy and our gift and our time and just you know, totally drain us all for the sake of this plan. We fear that. But that's really not true. I mean, if it was only about service, about using ourselves, maybe there would be a point there. But it's not just about service. It's service out of love. It's what motivates us. It's like Paul says, you can do all these great things, but it's worthless if it's not out of love. Because when we're serving out of love, that changes us. It completes us. It's our fulfillment. So it's not just God's dream for the world, God's plan for the world, and you know, his mission and all that, but also those things for us. God's plan for us, God's dream for us, God's vision for us to become who we're meant to be. So yes, you're using your gifts and you're giving of yourself, but in doing that, you become who you're meant to be. It's just like the old adage, you know, you get more than you give. You receive more than you give. And it's not just a theory. It's not just hypothetical. This is something that I have seen on a daily basis. And working with people who are discerning vocations or not sure about their vocation, that when they sometimes shift the focus a little bit off of themselves and just go out and live the gospel, they go out and serve and find opportunities to serve, that is when they make real progress in discerning their vocation.
Wow. Yeah, I even find, even as somebody, at least in terms of my secondary vocation of married life, is pretty set for me. I find this a principle in my own spiritual life, in that when I get kind of flat in my faith, lifeless, you know, prayerless, but go through those seasons of feeling whatever, disillusioned, that usually the best antidote for that is to make the decision to, exactly what you're saying, in any simple opportunity that comes up, turn your focus onto somebody else. It's amazing that just making that practical decision, how it opens up space for God to and joy and light to break back into your life.
Yes, and you make a really good point there that vocation, it's not just about the leading up to it part. It's not just about the discernment. The other half of vocations, or maybe even the bigger part, is how you live it out once you've discerned it. So this isn't, you know, we're not just talking about a topic that relates to people who haven't figured out their vocation, to all the young single people. That is not the case. Everybody, you know, has their vocation and has to live it out, and it's an ongoing thing. And so there's a huge difference between, you know, marriage as a partnership, which is how our world kind of tends to see it these days, and marriage is a vocation, as a calling from God, that you were specifically called to be in the marriage with your spouse, or, and to view it that way, and that there's a plan for it, that it's going to help make you who you're meant to be, and that you're supposed to help your spouse be who they're meant to be. And so it's something that kind of goes on. The more you view it as an opportunity to help your spouse and to serve your spouse out of love and to serve, you know, your kids out of love, the more you'll get out of it, and the more you'll be closer to God's plan for your life.
We're here with Taylor Morgan, who is with the Vocations Office of the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky. I know you wanted to talk a little bit about, you know, one opportunity, particularly maybe for younger adults, the Totus Tuus ministry, which is a ministry that takes place in parishes all over the country, I guess over the world, is a great opportunity for that kind of service too.
Yeah, so it's a national program. A lot of different dioceses across the country run this. It's, in fact, a perfect fit for what we're talking about, because Totus Tuus, that was, it comes from a saint's writing, St. Louis de Montfort, and it was Pope John Paul II's motto. But what it means is totally yours. And it's the program is designed to give college-aged men and women a chance to really see what it's like to just totally give of themselves for a summer. So it's kind of a mission opportunity. It's a domestic one. You don't have to travel the world to be a missionary. And so in Totus Tuus, they work as a team of four, and they travel around from parish to parish putting on mission programs. And they focus on their prayer life, and it's great for the kids that they're serving. They serve kids from ages, from first grade through 12th grade. There's all kinds of different programs. It's great for them. It's a wonderful witness to see people who are passionate about their faith. But it's almost even better for the people who are doing it, for the team of four people who are working on it, because they're fully giving of themselves. They're leaving the wonderful summer vacation ideal behind and just serving and working themselves almost to the point of exhaustion, but out of love. And they're so energized. They couldn't do it if they weren't rooted in prayer, which they have to be, and working together and supporting each other and drawing on, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the sacraments and mutual support. So it's just, it's the ideal program for someone like that who wants to try and see what is it like to serve without holding back.
Well, that music tells us, Taylor, we're just about out of time. Always a pleasure to talk with you. If people want more information, they can go to ichoseyou.com, which is the website for the Diocese of Lexington and the Vocations Office. You can look under Supporting Vocations, and there's a tab there for TOTUS to us as well. Taylor, thanks for being with us. We'll pick back up on this next month. Blessings to you and Laura and Jenny Lou and your two boys.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right, we'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Breadbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps. All we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Breadbox Media.
Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show. Always enjoy my conversations with Taylor Morgan. It makes a great, great point about openness to God's will. Like he makes the point, it's not simply about discerning one's vocation, about living one's vocation. It's when we get outside ourselves. That's, I think, one of the fundamental aspects of sin is the Protestant reformer, revolter, Martin Luther, called it cor curvatus in se, the heart turned in on itself, which I think he borrowed from St. Augustine to a certain extent. Sin is about turning in on oneself. We want to break out of whatever funk we may find ourselves in spiritually, that oftentimes it's through opening ourselves up to others, being aware and seeking, even if it goes against our selfish impulses, to give ourselves to somebody else. We find that it tends to awaken us. 5734BREAD4, if you want to chime in on anything we've talked about or our question of the day, your favorite celebrity couple on the 34th wedding anniversary of Danny DeVito and Reed Perlman. I think, like I said, kudos to them that they worked through a separation and decided to work on reconciliation, which, again, that's what marriage forces you to do. Open yourself to the other. Learn forgiveness. I'll be with some engaged couples this weekend talking about some of those very things. Anyway, back to this story, by the way, about from the Washington Post that had this surprise entry about Pope Emeritus Benedict and the words that he said on board a flight to Cameroon and a trip to Africa that caused so much controversy, when he talked, in which he was asked about AIDS and condoms, and where he said that condoms don't help the situation, they actually make it worse. And he was pilloried in the press, in political halls of power, and so forth. And you rarely saw anyone outside the Catholic faith trying to defend his words. He was often accused of being anti-scientific and so blinded by his own dogma and sexual distortions that he couldn't see the truth of the matter. Of course, people ignored the stats that the only countries in Africa, I think, that had stemmed significantly the AIDS crisis were those who really worked to promote abstinence before marriage and fidelity within it. that the use of condoms in the Pope's logic, and he wasn't the first to say something like this, was is that a false sense of security tends to facilitate recklessness. That's the principle that this article, which was about football concussions, was trying to deal with, and this counterintuitive idea that perhaps the way to reduce concussions is to remove a player's most obvious form of protection, the use of the helmet, which can, as he details in the piece, the development of the helmet led to an increased recklessness on the football field, and lo and behold, even the use of the helmet as a weapon. And we're just now recognizing this, unfortunately, because of the prevalence of brain-related injuries with football players, we're beginning to realize this. And he promotes this counterintuitive idea about perhaps helmets are part of the problem rather than the solution. But like I said, Benedict, not the first to say that about contraception, about, in fact, back in the day, Gandhi, of all people. Gandhi talked about his concern because, you know, a lot of people have this idea, for example, about contraception that the Catholic Church views as intrinsically evil and immoral, that distorts the nature of the sexual union and leads ultimately to cultural and familial collapse and decay. The Catholic Church has not been the only institution historically who's felt that way. There have been plenty of non-Catholics, even non-Christians, who saw with the emergence of a wider acceptance of contraception, which of course reached its zenith a new age in 1960 with the development of oral contraceptives, with the pill, for example. There were those who warned, including Gandhi, that the wide acceptance of contraception would make men and women reckless in their sexual behavior. And perhaps that's how you explain 1960, the idea was that the pill was going to be the magic pill that, for example, reduced out-of-wedlock pregnancies, which in 1960 set at 5%. How'd that work out for you? Out-of-wedlock pregnancies now over 40%. And I think in some studies I've seen, the majority of babies now born to women under 30 are to unwed mothers. Why? Is it because the pill doesn't work? No, it's because it has led to a false sense of security and an increased recklessness. Now, of course, you can't put the genie back in the bottle. But I do think it sure makes the Pope, Pope Emeritus Benedict, look a lot smarter and actually confirms that maybe the Catholic Church is not anti-science after all. And by the way, on the feast day of St. Thomas Aquinas, we ought to know that more than any other time. Faith and reason go together. And a false sense of security not only has led to the redefining of what sex even is, to now we don't even see it as a marital act or even an embodied act that unites man and woman. It has become disembodied in many ways and simply expresses the sharing of sexual desire and pleasure between two consenting or more consenting adults. Who'd have thunk that it would take a concussion problem to point people to the wisdom of Pope Benedict. Amazing. You never know what you're going to find. So let's go to that dial a catechism wheel. We spin up and find out what God's providence may have in store for us, just like St. Thomas Aquinas, based on the conviction, of course, that truth is never random but always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. Between 1 and 2865 at random.org, we have come up with 1129. So let's turn there. Maybe there'll be something connected to what we've talked about today, at least tangentially. Never know. 1129, we're in the idea of the sacraments of salvation. This is in the whole section on the celebration of the Christian mystery, the liturgy of the sacraments, again, on the feast day of St. Thomas Aquinas. Very appropriate. He did a lot of thinking about the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist. Anyway, 1129, the Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. That's actually a quote from the Council of Trent. The argument being the Council of Trent, the Counter-Reformation, the Protestant movement had begun denying the efficacy of the sacraments, saw them as, you know, that was about individual faith and spirituality. Didn't need the sacraments. Trent says, nope, they're necessary for salvation for the believer. Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and proper to each sacrament. There are different facets of grace of this divine life that come through different sacraments. The Spirit heals and transforms those who receive Him by conforming them to the Son of God. The fruit of the sacramental life is that the Spirit of adoption makes the faithful partakers in the divine nature by uniting them in a living union with the only Son, the Savior. Now, this connects in some way to something we talked about at the end of the last hour, this ancient heresy that gets constantly repackaged, that we are simply souls driving the cars of our bodies. It's not really a Christian idea at all, because in the Christian understanding, we are made of a material substance. We are a spirit-body unity. God breathed into the dust that formed Adam the breath of life. Therefore, we receive divine life not through a spiritual osmosis, but actually through material things. That's the beauty and the nature of the sacraments. And never forget that. All these things connect together. We are not disembodied. We are bodied creatures. Here, Shannon wants to weigh in on the question of the day, favorite celebrity couple. Shannon, good morning.
Yeah, I have a couple of things real quick.
All right.
First, my favorite couple is June Carter and Johnny Cash.
Oh, that's a good one. June Carter.
Yeah.
Have you seen Walk the Line?
Yes, of course.
Very, very good movie.
Yes.
And I love it when you ever hear that song they sang together called Jackson?
Yes.
That's
like to sing it. Yes.
That's a great song about marriage for sure.
Yes.
Okay. What else?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I'm going to Jackson a lot of times. Anyway, you had mentioned something about football helmets and the increased injury. And I don't know if it was on your show or somewhere else that I heard that rugby, they don't wear helmets, that they have less injuries.
Yeah, this Washington Post article points that out, that was really what...
Yeah.
The guy who's doing this research, part of what inspired him to move was recognizing that. I'll post a link to the article on my Facebook page, the show's Facebook page, because it's good.
I was going to play women's rugby, but then
really?
I got pregnant, so I couldn't do it. But, you know, I just think the idea is they don't want to get hurt. It's not about hurting or getting hurt. It's about, you know, strategy and trying to get the ball in a certain way. So, you know, it's like you know how to fall without getting hurt or whatever.
Yeah, you're more conscious of it, and false sense of security makes you reckless.
Yes.
And that, like
all
we
right,
said,
that's it.
All right, thanks, Shannon. Blessings to you and your family. And hey, listen, you've had the baby. I want to see some rugby going on now.
Oh, well, I think I'm a little old now. My husband pointed out that we're not young anymore.
Not spring chickens. Blessings to you, Shannon.
No.
Take care.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Thanks.
All right, it's been great to be with you. We'll be back with you tomorrow. I'm sure we'll find plenty of other things to talk about. I'm going to post this article in which Pope Benedict makes a surprise appearance on the show's Facebook page. God bless you. St. Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. The Mike Allen Show.
Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps. All we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.